Pam Sensor greetings and greetings from the wider Woodlands Church family. It's a particular joy to be here at Metro because I've been sensing very much over these past months that these next 12 months are going to be a significant time for Metro. And part of what we want to share tonight is how we might discover more of that exciting plan and purpose of God for us and for us as church together. So, Father, we pray now that as we open your word together, we may sense your Holy Spirit speaking into our lives. We don't just want to sense as a passing message, but we want to sense there's a prophetic word that you write on our hearts. We're not just challenged, but we're changed, Lord. Come by your Spirit now and speak to us in a way that just brings pleasure and glory to you in our response from our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to share with you a kind of prophetic word that's been stirring. In fact, the beginning of the year, Metro was the first place that I shared some of that stirring. So it's a great chance now, just over halfway through the year, to build on that and to sense how we're seeing it. Because prophetic words are not just for passing moments. You want to just sense how we see them unfolding in our lives. And the word I particularly have felt for church this year has been pursuing his presence. And what I want to speak about tonight is keep pursuing his presence. What does it mean to be pursuing the presence of God? Now, we sometimes say, you know, well, can you pursue God's presence, or is it something that just happens when you come to church? Well, scripture has those amazing words, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So we can actually actively draw out the presence of God. We live in a world where there's so many challenges, and we've just been through and feeling the effects of a pandemic and a cost of living crisis, war in Ukraine, and it's left many people with all sorts of fears, anxieties, mental health issues in many ways, just because of the sheer strain and challenges of life. And what it means, often our lives can be driven by fear. All sorts of things that stir that may be broken relationships in our life through times of trauma, or it may be just health issues, it may be our work, our studies, it may be finances, but for all of us there may be challenges that we face. And do they become fears that just drive our lives? Or what does it mean not to be driven by fear but drawn by faith, drawn into the presence of God, drawn near to him, he will draw near to you. So what we can take is three simple ways in which we can be pursuing his presence, and it's building on what we shared at the beginning of the year. I won't test you to see how many of you remember what we said at the beginning of the year, but there we are. So I want to particularly think that pursuing his presence is about pursuing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Secondly, pursuing his presence is about pursuing fullness of joy in our lives. And the third is pursuing his presence is about pursuing that fullness of his purposes, his plans, his guidance, his unfolding purpose for our life. So that's our goal for the evening. By the end of it, my prayer is that for all of us, there'll be a fresh sense of God's presence in our lives. Firstly then, we're going to read just these words from Acts chapter 4. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember that pursuing his presence means pursuing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act in kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that is this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, but for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now listen to these words. When, this is the religious leaders, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they had been unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What made the difference was the presence of God in their life. They'd been with Jesus. And as they were moving in that fullness of the Holy Spirit, they were carrying that presence of God. Even these religious leaders who were very opposed to what happened because of a lame man being healed on a Sabbath, yet they couldn't dispute the fact that there was a courage, there was a boldness about these first disciples. And even when they were observing, they realized actually what made the difference is they'd been with Jesus. How far would people around us, even people who may be anti-faith, as it were, how far would they recognize in us that we've been with Jesus? How real is that sense of the presence of God in our lives? The fullness of the Holy Spirit is key to our Christian life. You know, on that day of Pentecost, there were 120 gathered in an upper room. They were terrified, fearful for the future, driven by fear. Their worlds had fallen apart. They'd seen Jesus crucified, and even two of them on the Emmaus Road had said, you know, we'd hoped for so much, but it's all come to nothing. They're behind locked doors. This is the time when they must have felt furthest from the presence of God. And then suddenly, there's a mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire, and suddenly they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And suddenly there's a boldness, there's a freshness, there's a sense of the presence of God like they've not known. What made the difference? The fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it's important to note, and I often say this about Pentecost, that, you know, it says they were all 120 of them filled with the Holy Spirit. They were a very mixed bunch. Some of them were keen, devoted followers of Jesus. Others were very much on the edge. Some of them arguing, squabbling about positions, other things. But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the fullness of the Holy Spirit is our birthright as Christians. This was the birth of the church. This is how we're meant to live our lives as Christians, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I say fullness because, again, I often say that you can only overflow if you're full. Now, you may be having a good day today. You may be here at Metro and feel, Rob, I feel 99% full of God's Spirit today. It's really a good day for me. That's wonderful. But you won't overflow. You only overflow when you're full. Because when you're full, from then on, everything else that flows is like a glass beneath a tap that's flowing. And you say, oh, wait a minute, it's full. No, that's not the end. That's the beginning. Because from now on, everything is an overflow. And what God longs in our lives is to see that overflow of the Holy Spirit, that overflow of the presence of God in our life, that even the strangers around us will recognize, wow, they've been with Jesus. Everything around gets wet when the glass overflows. Now, there may be many of us here, and we've experienced that fullness of God in our life, but we need to keep that daily renewing of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we leak, and also water evaporates, and in the heat of the day and the pressures of life, we find constantly we can go through dry periods, we can go through challenging periods, and so we need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks of that daily inner renewing of the Holy Spirit. And often it's about the way we live, the way we position ourselves, like, you know, a glass under a flowing stream of water or a tap of water. You've got to have it under the water. If you move it out of that position, and it's got to be under the flow, as it were, of God's Spirit. Are we in the flow of God's Spirit? We're sensing in our lives daily that inner renewing. So the fullness is key. That, and it brings a supernatural naturalness to our witness, wherever we are. There's a sense in which there's an overflow. I shared with you when I was here at the beginning of the year, because it only just happened. It was about Christmas Day and being with a family, and a visitor there who was from overseas, couldn't get back home, and came to the Christmas service. I was up in Birmingham. I was visiting the family, and as we stood for the first carol on that Christmas, I really felt a stirring of the Holy Spirit, a kind of inner witness. I was stood behind them. That was the friend, and our granddaughter brought him. And so much so, that witness of God's Spirit. And I thought, oh, I must pray and speak to them. So over lunch, I took the opportunity before lunch. And I think I told you the story last time of how eventually he'd never been to church. It was all new to him. Never prayed, never read the Bible. And so I shared last time how I began that little John's Gospel Bible study. And over the months, it was wonderful to see him become a Christian. And in fact, we've just been going through, wanted to go through Acts after that, and we've just done Philippians, so it's an ongoing story. But the next week was New Year's Day, and I may have touched a little on that as well, because the next week I was at Woody's and on welcome, and someone came in quite early on, and they were new to church, and the person welcomed them, gave them a great welcome, and said to me afterwards, Rob, I said to that person, is your first time to Woody's? He said, not just my first time to Woody's, my first time ever to church. I said, wow. So I went back and just chatted to him. He sat towards the back and said, hi, and I'm Rob. And he introduced himself as Michael. He was doing postgraduate maths, engineering maths here at Bristol. And he said to me, this is my first time at church. I said, I gather it is. And so we talked together, and it was all complete. I said, what brought you to church? He said, oh, just before Christmas, I'm going through a really rough time. He said, I never even think about God. He said, but I thought about, I wonder if there is a God, he said. And as I thought, I felt something stirring inside of me, but I didn't know what to do. So I Googled and found Woody's there, and there's a local church. And so I've just come this morning. So I was very very brave of you to come on your own. So I sat with him for a few minutes because the service was about to start, and already the person on welcome had given him a welcome pack, and I gave him one of the discovery packs that we'd had left over from Christmas. There were loads of them there with a Why Jesus in it and an introduction to the Alpha course and things, and the service started. And as the service went through, towards the end of the service, I wasn't speaking. In fact, I wasn't on duty apart from welcoming, but there was communion, and I suddenly thought, ooh, for Michael, this would be really strange. And sure enough, people were getting up and eating something and drinking something over there. And so I went and sat beside him and said, he was just like on his own. I said, Michael, I said, do you know what's happening? He said, no. He said, would you like me to explain to you? He said, yeah. So I explained to him this was communion. It's where we remember the death of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. And he was really full of questions. I explained to him what the bread meant and what the cup meant. And before long, he said, well, why is it so important? Kind of thing. I said, but because the cross is at the heart of the Christian faith. He said, so why does that make a difference then? Before long, so I took out of the little pack he had, the discovery pack, the Why Jesus, and I went through it with him. And after a little while, I've explained to him what it meant to become a Christian. You could genuinely tell there was a real openness. I said, well, why don't you... He said, well, how do you actually take that step of faith? And I said, well, for many people, they just do that with a prayer in which they open their life. I said, but I've never prayed. I said, well, actually, in the back of this little book, Why Jesus, there's a prayer you could pray. Take it with you and just think. He said, well, I've never prayed. I wouldn't know how to do that. He said, can I pray it now? I said, well, you could do, but I better just explain a bit more. So I went, and sure enough, we prayed together. And he prayed and really accepted Jesus in a real way. And so I said to him, actually, Michael, I said, communion was still happening. Why don't I just get some bread and the cup, little cup for you, and why don't we break bread together? He said, can I do that? I said, now you can, yeah. And so we sat at the back of the church, first time ever in church. And since then, he's done Alpha, and in fact, just yesterday, I was catching up with him, and it's been great to see him grow, but, you know, almost every week, I've had the joy of seeing him. So the next week, my neighbour stopped me, and she said to me, oh, she said, Rob, you go to church, don't you? I said, I do, yes. And she said, I'm a Polish, and I've been a Catholic all my life, she said, so I've always gone to church, she said, but I haven't been for a year, she said, because I felt it was going through routine and a kind of religious ritual, and I just wondered if I ought to try another church. She said, but where is your church? So I explained about church, and about 2 weeks later, she came with me to church, and again, there was a real sense of openness, and so afterwards, I said to her, is this something you'd like to know more? She said, well, I would, really, and so again, with her, I began, in fact, I didn't do it immediately because she was doing a course that she had to finish. And we've just been doing these last few weeks, John's Gospel. And again, for someone, for the first time, not the first time ever reading the Bible because she said that, but first time for herself, sort of exploring it. And again, it's wonderful when someone is just, it's like Revelation. Even that very first chapter of John, it says, to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. He said, well, how do you become children of God? What does that mean? And I said, well, I explained what it meant, because it goes on to say, of course, about being born again and that new birth. And then I said, you know, for believing, that verse says, to as many as received him, to those who believe. So to believe is not just to acknowledge something at a distance, it's to actually receive him. She said, but how do you do that? And here I am just sharing. In fact, I was doing on a WhatsApp video with her. She's actually my neighbour, not far away, but the easiest way was doing it on a WhatsApp neighbour, and explaining to her what it meant to actually receive Jesus. And sure enough, even as we shared together, there's a real kind of openness. I'm due tomorrow to do a next one with her, and just praying that she might come to faith in Jesus. But for all of us, in our lives, there are, whether it's a neighbour or whether it's a colleague we meet, but there are people around us. How do we sense that overflow of God's Spirit, that sense of the fullness of the Spirit in our life that brings a supernatural naturalness to sharing our faith? As well as the fullness of the Spirit, the second of these is to be experienced as pursuing of God is about pursuing the fullness of joy in our life. Now, Jesus himself said that my joy may be in you, so that your joy may be full. Psalm 16 says those amazing words, in his presence is fullness of joy. There is a joy that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. It's part of that fruit of the Spirit. See, often for us, joy is stimulated by external circumstances. We just passed our driving test, or we just got promotion, or something else has happened that's been good news, and we're naturally happy, but so would anybody else in the world be happy? What is distinctive about our joy? You know, last time I was with you and we looked at that passage in Exodus where Moses is saying to God, Lord, how can I lead these people? You know, who are you going to send with me? And God says, my presence will go with you. And then Moses says, look, if your presence doesn't go with us, Lord, don't send us out from here. Because what else would distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth? Wow. What would distinguish us from all? It's the presence of God. It's that sense of God's presence around us and with us. And there's a joy that is not just stimulated by external things. It's a joy that wells up inside of us. Its source is not external factors. It's an inner release of God's Spirit, that welling up, where Jesus speaks about that as like streams of living water welling up inside of you. So what is distinctive is when you meet a friend going down the road as a Christian, and it's not just they seem to be happy, and you're saying, well, what's happened to you? They just failed my driving test, and I just lost my job, and all the other things, but there's a sense of peace and a joy around them. What is it that makes that difference? That kind of inner joy, whatever the circumstance of life. Now, for many of us here tonight, there may be things for us at the moment that are really challenging, causing us real anxiety, even panic attacks, and struggling in our lives. And what is it that's going to make that difference? Is it just a change of external circumstances? Or is it that welling up of that joy, that fruit of the Spirit in our life, that fullness of joy? God longs to fill us with his joy. And it's that distinctive joy. You know, this joy is not measured by how loud we laugh or how boisterous our jokes are. The Bible speaks of a joy that is unspeakable but full of glory. This is Peter writing in his letter towards the end of his life, and they've been going through really testing times. He says, though now for a season, if need be, we're going through all sorts of trials and testing. Some have been martyred for their faith, and others still suffering for their faith. He says, though we're going through all this time of testing, it's like as if our faith is being refined in a fire, like gold being refined in a fire, he says. And yet, we rejoice. What, in the midst of that? Do you mean even when you're going through pain and suffering and disappointment and challenge, you can still joy? Or do you mean that you should be as joyful as often as possible? No, rejoice in the Lord always. Always? Yes, because it's a source of inner joy. It's not to do with external circumstances. The other day I had a few months ago now, but a friend who was going to hospital to get his results from some tests he'd had, and it was really difficult news and tragic news, really, because he had a very serious form of cancer that meant he potentially didn't have long to live. And he said, Rob, when I heard it, the bottom fell out of my world. Suddenly my mind was just racing as to how I was going to cope with it, or how I was going to share with the family, et cetera, et cetera. And I remember going home feeling utterly, as it were, desperate, he said. And I just opened my Bible to where my daily reading I had a chance to do first thing in the morning. And I was reading Psalm 139, he said, and I read these words. I just remember where I'd already been sensing how many more days have I got left, you know. He said, I read there in Psalm 139, all my days are recorded in your book before one of them comes to pass. And suddenly he said, I felt, goodness, God knows my life and my times are in his hand. It's not as if this is something that's taken God by surprise. And suddenly I felt a kind of peace, he said, welling up inside of me, and even a sense of inner joy. It was like as if the joy of the Lord is that source of strength. So when I came to share my family, they were surprised just by the way I'd taken it. It all happened in a matter of maybe half an hour, that turnaround from where I felt so desperately, said. How do we find that inner joy that sustains us, that's the source of our strength? The joy of the Lord is my strength. All my springs of joy are in you. God longs to fill us with his joy. And the third of these is that to pursue his presence is, and to keep pursuing his presence is to keep pursuing that fullness of his purposes for our life. God has a purpose for every one of our lives. And God has a purpose for our situation here, for church. That's why I say I feel this next 12 months will be a significant time for Metro. And God has those unfolding purposes. How do we discover those? Just like when Moses would want to know, well, Lord, 40 years is going to be in the desert. He didn't know all that was going to happen ahead. But Lord, however, my presence will go with you. It's that presence of God, unfolding the purposes of God. You know, Abraham, even earlier before Moses, back in Genesis, when God had made an amazing promise to him, he said, Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But Abraham was an old man. He was too old to have any more children, and he didn't have any children that could be his heir. And his wife was too old to carry a child. And one night he's feeling desperate. God had made so many promises and reassuring him, even when he felt so uncertain about it all. And God said, you know, I am your great reward. I am your shield. I'm the one that will protect you. He said, but God, how can you do it? You haven't given me children. And this is how it describes it in Genesis 15. God says, he said, God took him outside. This is in the desert where on a clear night, the stars, there are myriads of them, as it were, and pitch dark, no street lights. And God says, look up. He looks up and sees all the stars in the heaven. And God says to him, so shall your offspring be. Your children and children's children will be like this, multitudes. And as Abraham looked up, you can imagine his heart is beating and his head is whirling, but Lord, it's not possible. And that's a challenge sometimes we face situations. We can't see a way through, and that's where we give in to fear. And it should not. But as it looked up, it says his amazing words, he looked up and Abraham believed God. In that moment, as he reached out to believe God, God reached down to him, and it says God credited to him as righteousness. This was a glimpse of the whole unfolding purpose of God for humanity. The Old Testament was just full of righteousness based on legal obedience to the law and the substitutionary sacrifices that came. But now, here is Moses, here is Abraham, just taking the promise of God and believing it. Even as he thinks, bless all the nations of the world, and I haven't got a chance. But he believed God. What is it to have that kind of faith? That kind of sense of God's purpose for our life? Now, again, it's important because Abraham's faith, sometimes we mix up almost promise for well-wishing. You know, I wish this could happen. And we even pray, you know, pray into it because we know we'd love it to happen. We wish it could happen. But that's different to responding to a promise of God. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when God speaks into our lives, we take hold of that promise by faith, hold on to it. And this is the key so often to releasing God's purposes, is sensing those promises of God, not just those well-wishing things we might have, but that sense of promise. Now, the Bible is full of promises. That's why my friend, when he read the scriptures in 139, so for him it was like a promise. And he took hold of it. What does it take hold of those promises of God? And for Abraham, it was so significant. This is an amazing moment in scriptures right back in Genesis 15, but it marks the whole of what's going to come about. In fact, this is God's unfolding purpose, not just for his life, but for future generations. So much so that as he believes God, it says this, God says to him to take a sacrifice and to make this sacrifice. As he makes this sacrifice, he falls into a deep sleep. And as he's falling into this deep sleep, there's an amazing moment. God speaks into his life. Not just telling him about the next, you know, 4 weeks or 4 months or 4 years. God tells him about the next 400 years. God says to Abraham, your descendants are going to become strangers in a land that's not their own. They're going to be enslaved for 400 years, and then they're going to be released. This is before ever it was even Moses was born, you know. But it's like as if God is unfolding his purpose, his plan. And here, it's not just for our life for the next 40 years, this is for 400 years. And so God seals it like a covenant. It says God made a covenant with him. So that sacrifice was there, and it was now getting dark at night, and there comes this flaming torch that goes through the middle of the sacrifice. And as it goes through the middle, it says that God made a covenant with Abraham that through him he would bless the nations of the world. Now, all of this is amazing kind of significance, as it were, in the unfolding purpose of God. Sacrifice itself, it is the sacrifice of Jesus that ultimately is the key to God's unfolding purpose. The flaming fire, almost like the Holy Spirit going through the midst of that sacrifice, the covenant that God makes. So Scripture is full of covenants that God makes with us, those promises of God, and then us by faith taking hold of them. So what does it mean for us today, here? We're sensing God's promises for our lives. His promises here for Metro. What does it mean to be hearing God's voice? That sense of his direction. Even tomorrow, It might be a job interview. It may be just part of a daily decision making at work. It may be with our studies. It may be in our relationships. And we just need to know God's guidance. Just like Moses, in fairness, he said, God, this is your people. How are you going to lead them? Show me your way. And God says, my presence will go with you. I mentioned before, I feel called a life of prayer, and often in prayer, I was just saying to somebody earlier, because last year I stepped back from the day-to-day operation responsibilities in Woody's church family, but the thing about prayer, you never retire from it, so prayer is still a key part of life for me. And this particular day, I was praying for a fellow called Paul, and we hadn't seen him at church for some months, and he was obviously struggling, and I was quite keen to meet him, but it was difficult. I'm not like to see him at church because he wasn't coming to church. And so anyway, I was praying for him in the morning. And as I was praying for him, as often happens, I pray for many different people in situations. But every day, there'll be two or three of those situations that just jump out to me. And I usually would do something about, maybe I'll email them, say, been on my heart, prayer for you, or else I meet them that day and I haven't seen them for months, or else I may drop them a note, or, you know, something will happen that just makes me feel, oh, that was why God this morning was preparing me for that. So anyway, he was so much in my heart that day, in fact, later, I was going for a little prayer walk up towards Blaze, and as I was prayer walking, he was still on my heart, so much on my heart, and I'm going along the road down Hembury Hill way there, and there's a little lane that goes off to the left with tall stone walls on either side of it, and I'm not quite sure exactly where it leads, but I felt God say to me, a bit like, you know, with Philip when he was at Samaria, and God speaks to him and says, I want you to go down that road down there. He said, but that goes down to the desert. Yeah, I want you to go down that desert road. And then a cloud of dust in the distance, I want you to draw near to that chariot. And almost every step, God's prompting him. So anyway, I felt God say to me, go up this lane. So I went up this lane, tall stone walls on either side. You couldn't see around the corner. There was a bend in the lane. And I'm about to turn around this corner. I couldn't see around. As I turned around the corner, I bumped into somebody, almost literally, as I turned the corner. And as I'm about to say sorry, I suddenly realized it was Paul. And I'm praying for him. I said, Paul, I said, that's amazing to meet you today. And you see, the thing was, this is the thing about prayer, is that I could have just met Paul on any day like that and just said hi and called it, but because of that moment, that morning in prayer, that prompt, then really I know this is a significant moment. This is a God moment, as it were. In my life, so often linked with prayer, it's been that sense of those promptings of God's Spirit, that word of promise, that guidance, that direction. What is it to be pursuing his presence, to keep pursuing his presence constantly in our life, which is pursuing the fullness of his purpose. Now, many years ago, many, many years ago, in fact, this year we celebrate 53 years in full-time ministry, but before that, I had an amazing opportunity to, I may have told some of you this story, but it had a deep impression on me, but an opportunity to be able to do an industrial survey of the Middle East, particularly of Israel. And that was to study its industrial and technological development. I had 3 months. I went to the Hebrew University for the first month and then visited all around Israel, some of their main developments, some of their amazing desert reclamation projects. And even this is before, I'll show you how long ago it was. So it's before the Six-Day War. So it's many, many, before any of you were born, most likely. But before the internet, before the web, you know, you have your websites and things, but Israel was quite a leader in some of those technological developments. And one thing I'd always wanted to do, if ever I went to the Middle East, was to visit Bethlehem to see a dear old lady. She was blind, and she ran a home for disabled and blind people. And I'd always promised that if ever I could go to Israel, I would try and visit her. It was difficult at that time because this is so long back. It was before the Six-Day War, the year before the Six-Day War. And so there was a boundary and you couldn't cross from Israel into Bethlehem in those days. And if you'd been in Israel and had Israel on your passport, you couldn't cross into Jordan, into Bethlehem. So I knew it wasn't going to be possible at that time. But I'd written to her before ever I went, so months and months before, I said, I'm going to go to Israel. It won't be possible to meet you, but I hope one day that will be possible. So anyway, during the 3 months, I'd met some fairly significant folk around Israel, and I'd been able to negotiate legally with the British Embassy a second passport. So here I am in Israel, and I have a second passport, which is blank. So I'm in Israel, but I haven't got Israel on it. And so it enabled me to be able to cross into Jordan. And it all happened quite quickly. And so when I got it, I was so delighted and set out. And I was the only person crossing there because you couldn't only cross there. And it was known as the Mandelbaum Gate. And it took ages to get through. They checked every hair on my comb, you know, and everything. By the time I got through, I'd been hours getting through. And so I just wanted to try and catch my breath before I then tried to work out how to get to Bethlehem, how to surprise Auntie May, as it were. And so the only quiet place I knew of was the Garden Tomb. If any of you visited Israel, you may have gone to the Garden Tomb. In those days, many years ago, it was just an old wooden gate and a gatekeeper on it. And I remember going through that gate and sitting on a stone bench beside me here and putting my bags down. No sooner did I put my bags down than the gate creaked open behind me. And I heard a voice say to the gatekeeper, "Is Brother Robert here?" I remember standing up and feeling the hairs in the back of my head. I said, "Well, my name's Robert," I said, and by now the gate had fully opened and the person had stepped inside and turned my way. She couldn't see me because she was blind, an old lady. I'd never ever seen Auntie May. And I said, "Are you Auntie May?" She said, "Yes, I am," she said, "and you must be Brother Robert." I said, "But Auntie May, how do you know I would ever be able to come? And how do you know it would be here? How do you know it would be today?" And she said to me, like as if it happened every day, she said, "Oh, Brother Robert, this morning I was in the Lord's presence," she said, talking to him. "And he said to me, go to the Garden Tomb at noon today and you'll find Brother Robert there." Well, I could have fainted, I tell you. I'm just actually amazed. But I went and stayed with her for 2 weeks in that old home for the disabled and blind, a remarkable place. And I learned so much about prayer. Every day I would pray with her. When she prayed, you'd look around, the Lord must be there. She had such a kind of... Now, it may well be that because she was blind for so many years, that she cultivated a listening ear. She cultivated that faculty of just sensing God's presence. And she would talk to the Lord about everything in such a way. And it was just as if that was a way of life, just those promptings of God's Spirit. And it stirred in me an appetite to want to somehow, in pursuing his presence and pursuing that fullness of his purpose, to be constantly attuned to that still small voice that says, "This is the way, walk in it." And that sense of God's prompting, that voice that guides us, take that road down to the desert there, wherever it may be. It is the presence of God. You see, I often say with regard to guidance, you may have heard me use this, but you know, guidance, you could go to a strange place and somebody's giving you an address you're going to find, a friend's house or something. You ask somebody when you get there, can you tell me how to get there? They say, "Oh yeah, you go up here, turn left, take right, get to the roundabout, take the third exit, take the next turning right, next exit right." And then they wish you well as you off you go. And you've got to try and remember all those instructions. And you think, "Oh, I'll take the first left." But it's much different if instead of that, they say to you, "Actually, I'm going that way. I'll come with you." And in fact, they're just saying, "The next turn, take the next turning. Oh, take the next right. They're with me." What is it to have God's presence with us? It's not just we have a set of instructions in the Bible about how to live life. It's the presence of God. For us here at Metro, this next 12 months is going to be a significant 12 months. And it's for every one of us can be significant. The part that God has for us in that. What is it to be attuned to him, available to him, that sense of, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening." So my prayer again for tonight and for each of you is there may be that sense of keeping on pursuing his presence. And that's what I'm going to pray. Even now as we close, I want to re-sense here there's that sense of God's presence with us. That's what Moses said at the end with God, "Oh God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us out from here." What would that mean tonight? Say, "Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us out from here." Let's just be open as we pray a moment. Maybe I'll just get the worship group out. And what I'm going to just encourage is there's that kind of sense of response as we worship a moment. And I don't want to just say, "Let's all stand." But what I do want to say is, as we begin to worship with this song, if tonight you long to know more of his presence, more of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, more that fullness of joy, that spring welling up inside, more of that fullness of his purpose, that still small voice guiding you day by day, And what I encourage you to do is, as we begin to sing, don't just stand because we're singing, but if tonight you want to know more of his presence, then just stand as you sing, as we worship. I'm already standing, so I want to know more of his presence. That daily, fresh renewing of the Holy Spirit. So let's just worship together. And as we do so, if you're really open, I want to pray then as we stand in his presence, just for that fresh anointing of God's Spirit. So let's just worship together. And if you want to respond, then just stand as we worship. Don't wait until the last line, but...